All right. Good morning, church. Good morning. Yeah, I thought I'd just give you a quick update about what's going on over in Europe. Just right now, breaking. First of all, technically, Russia already has their boots in the Ukraine, and I say that because the Wagner troops, which are independent private army that's in the Ukraine helping the mercenaries right now with their little civil war that's going on over there, they're under control of the Russian. The Russians are using them to basically go in there and invade Ukraine without it making it look like Russia is actually invading the Ukraine, right? However, I just saw this update, so I thought I'd pass it on. U.S. has intelligence that Russian troops have received orders to proceed with the invasion. So we'll see how that bears out. But I also wanted to point this out really quick because it all ties in. Underground gas storage facilities in Europe were 95.3% empty as of February 17th. Russia's state energy giant and major gas exporter, Gazprom, said on Saturday, citing data from Gas Infrastructure Europe. That means that Europe has now has only 4.7% of its reserve left for the remainder of the winter season. And so if you wonder what all these things are fighting about, a lot of it has to do with gas, oil. Who has it that they need it? Israel has it. All right. Anyway, keep your eyes on that, and of course keep your prayers going for all those, our neighbors. We have Ukrainian neighbors, and Daniel, who's come with us many mornings, the little boy that comes with us to church, that's his family. So, you know, they're paying attention to what's going on because they have family over there. All right, so we're continuing to talk about creation this morning. We're in chapter 2 of Genesis. We're on day 6, to be specific. We touched on day 6 a couple Sundays ago, back when we were in chapter 1. And then, of course, we touched on day 7, which is God rested. And now we're back to day 6. Because chapter 2 is a close-up. It's a zoomed-in look, you could say, at the sixth day of creation, specifically the creation of man and woman. It was, back in chapter 1, it was a real quick two verses that talked about the creation of man and woman. I'm going to go over it really quick here. It's verses 26 and 27 in chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Male and female, man and woman, only two genders. No gender fluidity here. Your gender is how God created you. And yes, I know that's not a popular idea today. As a matter of fact, it could be, in some countries, even illegal to bring up the subject, specifically in the context of marriage. Not quite here in the United States yet, but, you know, Canada, UK, Finland's been in the news recently for this exact thing. Preachers being arrested for talking about marriage between a man and a woman. Or any other similar biblical truth concerning biological sexes. It can be considered a hate crime if you try to define it like that. I dare you to go on Google and Google, how many genders are there? Right? What you're going to learn is what's being taught today, specifically starting in elementary schools. Right, if your kids or your grandkids are in the public school system, right, get them out. But they're teaching this. I remember a few years ago when it came out that it was in the UK, they were teaching kids starting in elementary school that there were over 100 genders. Because genitalia does not equal gender anymore. Gender is now a social construct. It's not a biological reality. And so I even saw the other day that there's a movement on right now to change gender reveal parties. You know how we have gender reveal parties when we're, you know, they pop the balloon, they pull the thing, and it's, you know, blue or pink or whatever, it explodes into the air, right? They don't want them called gender reveal parties anymore. They want them called genital reveal parties, because they feel by calling them gender reveal parties, it's a misuse of the word gender. So they're teaching today in the schools and in the colleges, of course, where you see a lot of these discussions go on. If you watch any of like Charlie Kirk's videos or anything like that, when he goes on the college campuses and he asks the college students how many genders are there, it's always an interesting conversation, right? But you're going to see that they teach that gender is on a continuum, meaning that it's ever-changing. And you may today be one gender, and then you can change tomorrow, and so forth. And your gender can shift, and then your gender can evolve. And because your gender is not, like I said, based on biology, it's not based on science, it's based on emotion. Gender is now based on how you feel about yourself, right? That's where we get transgender, for example, right? When you have a man who feels like he's a woman, it's all based on emotion. A woman who feels like she's a man, it's all based on emotion, right? So it's about how you feel about yourselves. Hence the whole idea about gender pronouns and being very careful about, you know, how you address. You know, it could be offensive to someone today if you refer to them by the wrong pronoun, which is why you see on all the social media platforms today. I mean, pick your favorite celebrity or whoever, and they may have the he, she, they, them, it, right, gender pronoun somewhere before or after their name. I even see it on emails I receive now at work. You know, how they have on an email, they have the signature at the bottom where it gives their name and their title and what company they work for. And then at the bottom now it has their gender pronouns, right? Because they have to put that on there. It's almost like it's a law to a certain degree that they have to identify that, or so you know how to speak to them, right? Have you ever heard the phrase or the AFAB, A-F-A-B, or AMAB, A-M-A-B, that's assigned female at birth, or assigned male at birth, that's right? So that's what you were assigned, but now you can change it, right? Matter of fact, you should get used to this word if you haven't heard it. It's called cishet, C-I-S-H-E-T, right? Cishet, because someone may refer to you that way one day, if you haven't heard the phrase before. See, a cishet person is a person who identifies as the gender they were assigned at birth, and they're attracted to the people of the opposite gender. You may call that straight or heterosexual, but they call it cishet because they don't want you to confuse it, because it's not the same to them. Right? Don't make the mistake of thinking it's the same thing if you're having those discussions. And then, of course, if you don't identify as straight, or you don't identify as trans, or you don't identify as male, or you don't identify as female, what are you then? You're non-binary, which ultimately means, I think, that you're nothing. Right? So non-binary, that's someone who doesn't identify as male or female. Then you also have, oh my goodness, we could be here forever, but you can have agender, gender-free, gender-blank, genderless. Right, there's so many different phrases that we talk about. And so then all of that leads to, you know, the people that we see today, prominent people placed in positions, you know, in different departments of the government, for example. You have the a person who just got hired for the Department of Energy by Biden. His name is Sam Brinton. He's a non-binary drag queen. And I don't know if you've seen pictures of him. You would know right away who he is, because he's the only guy in the room who, if you saw him just from his shoulders up, would think he's a guy, right? Except for the lipstick. But the mustache, his normal guy haircut, he's got the mustache, looks like a guy. But when you see him from the shoulders down, he's wearing the dress, he's got the high heels, right? And that's how he shows up to the meetings. And that's how he shows up to the president, right? And, of course, you have on that same thing, the four-star admiral of the Public Health Service, right? Rachel Levine, who's transgender. You have, just in the news recently, Leah Thomas, transgender swimmer for the University of Pennsylvania, who's now ranked number one. She's been shattering women's swimming records for the university left and right. She was never, however, ranked any higher than 462nd back when she identified as a man. Anyway, these are just four examples of the confusion that's out there today, that's globally, well, I'm not going to say it's globally accepted because certain countries don't accept it as much as the United States does. But a lot of your prominent countries, and the United States being one of them, this is just the norm. This is just accepted. I mean, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples because there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of genders, they say. And why hundreds of genders? Because they tell you it's because every human is unique and that there are many diverse ways to experience attraction and many diverse ways to experience gender. So the diversity of terms actually reflects the diversity of humans. That's why they have to have hundreds of ways to explain. Right? Has to do with validation, has to do with identity. People want to be accepted and validated. They want to know who they are. The world teaches them this is how they can find that out. This is how they can become accepted. Right? It's a destructive deception. It's a lie from the father of lies, right? It's a demonic diversion from the truth that each and every one of us were created in the image of God. It's being celebrated nationwide, awarded even. And it's, you know, some people will say, well, it's a sign of mental issues. I'm not going to say it isn't a sign of mental issues, right? Because a lot of it is mental, but it goes deeper than that because it's a demonic issue. And the mental issues that they have started earlier. They've been around since creation. Because Satan can't attack God and win, but he can attack those who are created in the image of God. And he has them doubt the truth about themselves, about who they are and who God created them to be. And it deceives them into thinking that they finally found their true self, that they finally can express themselves exactly how they are, how they should be. Right, whether it be non-binary or whatever. You know, in 2 Timothy, we've quoted this verse quite a lot, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it says that for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's exactly what they're doing. Right? This is them, suiting their own passions, following their own lusts. And it goes against God's word, of course, but it's baffling to a certain degree. It's just why people can think that this is who they are when they're just so confused, right? They're just so confused because your true self, your identity, is found in your Creator, and they're not even addressing that or even looking towards that. They don't even want to have that discussion. So you can see the deception. You can see how blind they are. And it's sad. I mean, it's really heartbreaking, especially if you have family members or neighbors. We have a neighbor, right, whose daughter identifies as a boy now. We have a family member also who has certain inclinations like that, not on the same exact scale. And it's shocking when you find out, right, when you haven't seen them for a while and you go to a family get-together and then they blurt out something about their sexuality, and they're your kid's age, right? And they blurt out something about their sexuality, and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? And your kids are coming up to you, and they're like, what does this mean? It means come back over here. That's what it means, right? But it's sad. And so what do? We just love these people, and we just continue to pour the truth into them. And that's what we're talking about today, and this is the truth that we're talking about today because we're talking about the creation of man and woman. It all starts right here. Right, part of the reason that these first, really they say the first 11 chapters in Genesis, but quite frankly, just these first couple chapters are so inflammatory to a certain degree because they have to deal with creation and a God who created everything, and not only that, a God who created you. And the world doesn't want to teach you that. The world doesn't want to teach that you were created by God. It wants to teach you everything but that. They don't even want to answer that question. The more I watch in documentaries concerning creation and evolution, and the more I look at the science of evolution and listen to the people talk about the theory of evolution and where man came from and how the earth was created and et cetera, there's so many holes and so many gaps in their story that they can't answer. And certain things that they've stated as a fact back here that have been disproven that now they've had to change their theory. And it's like you can see the deception, and the deception goes back a long time. And it's not that these people are truly trying to deceive you. These people have bought into the lie. They believe it's the truth. And And you can see, though, some of them, when you watch them in interviews, they seem to know exactly that there are no answers to what they're telling you and that it can't be proven and that they know that it's not true. But they're not going to ever admit that the only other answer is God, because they don't want that. They don't want to admit that. It has to be someone else. It has to be something else. There has to be another answer. But there isn't. It's God. And this is very important that we're stepping into this now, because this is one of the biggest issues in the world today about who you are, right? Man and woman. So let's read Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 14. I can guarantee you we will not get through it all, but that's why it's part one, right? So starting with verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river flowed out of Eden to the water, to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this into our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth of this word is that you, God, created us. And when you created this, Lord, you gave us something that nothing else in creation had. You gave us a soul. You gave us a breath of life. You yourself breathed it into us. It's a personal, intimate act of creation, showing how much you love us and how much you desired for us to be in a relationship with you. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you when we first talked about God creating man back in chapter 1 that that word in the Hebrew for creating means to create out of nothing. Right? There's different parts of creation. When he created something, the bara is the Hebrew word. It means to create out of nothing. So there's times when he created the heavens and the earth, right? Out of nothing. Nothing existed for him to be able to create the thing. There was no matter. None of that existed. There were no atoms, nothing. God created it, right? Out of nothing. And then that's when God went through creation. He created, for example, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He created them out of nothing. But when he went to create the land animals, right? He made them. Because everything that he needed to create the land animals was already in existence when he created the fish and the air, right? The birds of the air. But when he went to create man, he also created man. He didn't just make man, he created man. That means he created man out of something that wasn't in existence. It had to be created. Now, right away, of course, you say, well, you know, man came from the ground. Man came from dust. Man came from dirt. He brought the animals out of the ground the same way, so there's similarities. So how is man created? Right? Well, he did. He used substances already created, right? The dust of the ground, which he brought the livestock from as well, right? The smallest particles from which the earth is composed, they're also the same particles that are from the physical elements of the human body, right? It's hard for us to imagine, but when you break things down, you look at a rock and you look at dirt and you break things down and you look at the human body, we share things. And you think, I don't share anything with a rock. Well, you do, right? But so some of those same things were used in the creation of man, absolutely. And also when it talks about creating man from dust, it means something of little worth. You should understand this, because dust is associated with lowliness, and dust is associated with humility. It's not evil. Yeah? It's not nothing. But it's close. It's next to nothing, dust. It doesn't have a really high value on the scale of things. When you look at it, you know, God didn't create us from gold. God didn't create us from granite. God didn't create us from these jewels that were prominent in the earth. He created us from dust. And you think of all the materials that God could have created us from. He didn't even have to create us from dust. He could have just, you know, spoken us into existence. But he didn't. So he used dust. He used this a humble, lowly substance to create man. But there was something else, obviously. A couple different things, actually. Special ingredients, right, that were used to create man that nothing else in creation had contained up until that point. First, when we were created, obviously, the entire Godhead was involved, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? They were all in on it. It says back in chapter 1, it's like he's having a little conversation with everyone. He says, let us create man in our image. Let us create man in our image. Some people say, oh, he's talking to the angels. No, he's not talking to the angels. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that the angels were created in the image of God. Right? Matter of fact, we're pretty sure they're not. Because there's some really freaking weird angels out there when we look at the descriptions of them. But the angels weren't created in the image of God. So it's not, he wasn't talking to the heavenly host. Oh, let's create man in our image. And all the angels were like, yay! Right? No, it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Man, they were together on this one. They were all together in all the creation anyway. But, you know, they're like, let's talk about this one. Also, it doesn't mean that you were created to be gods. Don't fall for that one either. Like some religions spin it, right? Oh, we were created in the image of God. That means we're created to be gods. Or we are a god, right? Oh, yeah, that's what it means. No, those false religions have twisted that one. This is what it means, being created in the image of God. And I'm sure that you guys have an understanding of this, but having God's image means that we have been fashioned to resemble and represent God on the earth. Right? You know, some say that they call that being image bearers of God. Right? Our likeness with God is not, it's not a physical resemblance, obviously, because we all have different physical resemblance. We all are different physically. We all look differently. Right? We are all different heights. Right? We all came from different backgrounds. Some of us have hair. Some of us don't have hair. Right? It's all these different things. So we're not all the same that way. It's not a physical thing, obviously. But instead, what it denotes is it's our capacity, basically, God's likeness, us being made in the image of God, denotes our capacity to rule over creation, because God gave us the authority to do that, and be in a relationship with God, right? To exercise reason, to exercise intelligence, speech, moral consciousness, creativity, rationality, choice. Think about it, your giftings, your emotions, your sense of humor. What do these things come from? They come from the fact that you were created in the image of God. Right, you want to know if God has a sense of humor? Well, do you have a sense of humor? God has a sense of humor. Because you were created in the image of God. You know, everything that you emote, you know, your emotions and your giftings and everything about you, all that came from the fact that you were created in the image of God. He has these things as well. He created you in his image so he could have a relationship with you in a way that he couldn't have a relationship with anything else that was created in that way. Right? So since the beginning of the time, since creation, God has this desire to bless us and enjoy close fellowship with us, and therefore he made us like himself so that he could do that. Right? And you say, me? Right? Me? And my imperfections, right? Me and my failings? Yes, you. God desires to have that relationship with you. He made you in his image so that he could have a relationship with you. Right? And again, he didn't make you God. He didn't make you a God. You're not going to become a God. Right? The only perfect and preeminent image of God is Jesus. Right? God the Son, Hebrews 1:3 is the verse for that. Right? He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's Jesus Christ. However, you are to be Christ-like. You are to be imitators of Christ. And this is only for humans. Right? Nothing else in creation. Only humans are uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. We were made like him so that we could be in a relationship with him. It's personal. It's personal. And we see that actually right here in verse 4, believe it or not, of chapter 2. Because all the way up until this point, God was just referred to as God, Elohim. But now, starting here, verse 4, the phrase that is used is Lord God. That's a change in the relationship with God. Right? It's Jehovah Elohim. And this phrase is used over, as you probably know, it's used a lot in the Bible, right? It's used over 500 times. And, of course, the word Jehovah is used over 6,000 times in the Bible. But what it shows is it shows a relationship difference. It shows a change in relationship. It shows a personal and close relationship now when you refer to God as Lord God. Right? He's not just God. Anybody can refer to him as God. Anybody can talk about God. And they can talk about God, and it can be, you know, this distant figure that's really, you know, they don't even fully understand, and they're not in any relationship with. It's just God, you know. But when you start saying Lord God, you've changed your relationship with God, because now you understand who he is and his relationship with you and how and his authority over you in your life, right? So it's changed. We see that the relationship has changed because now it's Lord God. You know, I read this quote from an atheist, and I wish I had written the quote down. I didn't. I went and tried to find it, and of course, you know, after the fact, when you go to try to find something, you can never find it again. But it was an actual quote from an atheist who was arguing with Christians about the existence of God. And the atheist quote actually turned out to be a testimony about the existence of God. But he didn't really think of it that way. And the atheist, what the atheist told the Christians was something along these lines. This isn't exact, right? It's something along these lines. He says, am I to believe that this all-powerful God who created the whole universe, who created all the stars and the sky and all the cosmos and everything in the heavens and the earth, all these amazing things, everything that we see when we stare up at the night, that this God, that this powerful God who can do all things and create all things and is bigger than all of this, you might believe that this God, that you believe that this God wants to have a relationship with you, right? That was his argument. He was like, there's no way this big God that did all these things would want to have a relationship with you. Are you guys crazy? And of course, he made a great argument about the existence of God, because yes, that's 100% true. The God who created all this wants to have a relationship with you. It's personal. He created you that way, to be in a relationship with him. That's exactly who God is. Exactly who God is. But he couldn't reconcile the idea. It made no sense to him that this God who created the heavens and the earth would want to have a personal relationship with his creation. You, me, us. So chapter 2 here gives us more of that picture about why and how personal it was when God created man, right? This is a more up-close, personal look of the second half of day 6 of creation. But before we get too far, let's address a couple controversies, or supposed controversies that are here in the chapter, right? Which aren't controversies at all, but let's just address them really quick. See, many people, when they read chapter 2, they feel like the events that they're reading here in chapter 2 on this closer up look of day 6 seem to contradict the events of creation in the first chapter. Because we see, oh wait, what, no vegetation yet? Wait, trees grew after man was created? Right, the order of events seems to be off here in this day, or in this picture that we're looking at. Right? And I'm just going to tell you that they're not. Because it's all about context. It's all about understanding what you're reading. Right? It's a more detailed and a more intimate, close-up, personal view of day 6, yes. Right? Specifically of the creation of man and woman. And what happened when God created man and woman. And it was written, some say that they believe that it was written directly from the personal testimony of Adam himself, because it comes from almost a more intimate, personal view of creation. As if Adam could have left a written testimony of what happened, what he saw himself personally, what he experienced, right? That was passed on down. And when it came to writing this, when Moah was put in, Moah, I just combined Noah and Moses. When Moses was putting this down, right, he let me look at Adam's notes, right? Like he had Adam's personal notes. Who knows, right? I'm just going to tell you, it does not conflict with creation in chapter one. It complements the creation in chapter one, right? So, but the conflict, they say, is when, like in verse 5, when it says no bush of the field was yet in the land. Or when it says that the trees, he brought forth the trees, that, et cetera. So they say, well, you know, so you have that like in verse 9, and then even when we get farther down in verse 19, now the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. And they think that, oh, these things were created after Adam. But one is context, like I said, context of what we're seeing, but also it's also referring to things that have already happened, right? It's not saying they're happening now. It's saying God had already done that. But also, as far as context, when it refers to vegetation, for example, here, no bush of the field in verse 5, it's not the same Hebrew word that he uses in chapter 1. It has a completely different meaning. Because in chapter 1, when he talks about creation, when God creates the vegetation and the plants and everything like that, the word that he uses, the Hebrew word that's used, is just a general reference to all vegetation. Right? And here he's talking about a specific type of vegetation. In not only a specific type of vegetation, but in a specific area. All right? It was almost like when God created, after God created everything, he had this specific area. Almost like the specific plot of land that was special to him, of everything that he created. And this specific area needed someone to till the ground. This specific area needed someone to cultivate the plants. This specific area needed man. I wonder what area that'd be, right? Like God knew ahead of time. It's like in his creation, he created this specific area for a specific reason. And he created man to bring him into this area to do a specific job. Got to give man something to do. Keep his hands busy, right? Otherwise, he's just going to sit on the couch and watch television, even though he hadn't created that yet. But you know man, right? So this word here referring to vegetation, it's a vegetation that requires tender loving care. It's vegetation that would die at my house, because it needs someone to take care of it. And then the trees that are referred to here about sprouting up, these are trees specific to the Garden of Eden. All right? God didn't create the Garden of Eden before Adam. He created the Garden of Eden after Adam. And then he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, which must have been something amazing to see, because God did this creation at the time or after the time that he created man, which is why people look at it and go, what? This just seems out of order. He did this purposefully after he created man, so man could see it. Adam, look what I can do. I'm the God who created everything. I'm your God. I'm your Lord. I'm the Lord God. Watch this. Boom. Tree. Right? You want a fruit tree? You want an apple tree? Okay, here, Adam. Apple tree. You want to see this? Right? I'm creating this garden for you, Adam. Look at this beautiful garden I've created. It's in Eden. I call this area Eden. And I'm creating this beautiful garden in it for you. Watch how I create, Adam. And Adam sees all this materialize right before his eyes. He sees God create. And then God picks up Adam. I don't know if he physically picked him up or not, but that would have been kind of cool. Here, Adam, and brought him over and placed him in the garden. This is where I want you to be, Adam. I have a job for you here. There's a purpose. Right? So what's being talked about here in this section about the creation of man, what's being talked about has to do with the specific God's place where God wanted man, right? Which was in the garden that required man to take care of it, right? We'll talk more about the Garden of Eden as we continue on. So God had something for man to do before he created him. It was prepared in advance, you could say, right? A job for Adam. So God forms man, right? Just like an artist sculpting clay with his own hands out of the dirt, out of the dust. He didn't speak man into existence. This was a personal thing for God. He could have just said, let there be man, And man could have appeared, but he got down with his hands and sculpted and formed man. Right? It was intimate. Formed us from the dust in the ground, but there's also, right, created in God's image, but there was also something else that made man unique. And that's what we see in verse 7. That sets us apart from anything else in all creation. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Right? God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God breathed, it says, into his nostrils. Right? Which is a strange picture to think of, but it's still. God breathed into Adam's nostrils. Man was fully formed. He was fully equipped. You know, flesh, blood, bones, brain, heart, lungs. He's just lying there on the dirt, lifeless, right? And God bends down and grabs his face and breathes, right? The huge mouthful of breath right into Adam's nostrils, and Adam came alive. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, right? The word for breath in Hebrew is ruach, right? It's the same word for spirit. It's the same in the Greek when you look at the word pneuma, or in Latin when you look at the word spiritus. The words mean breath. They mean wind. They mean spirit. God created man by putting his breath, his spirit within man. Nothing else in all creation has that. Nothing, right? We were specially created by God. And you say, well, back when we talked about the creation of animals, you talked about the fact that in the Hebrew, when it says that the animals are living creatures, that word for creatures is the Hebrew word for soul. Right? Yes, it's true. That's the same word used here for Adam. It's nephesh. That's the Hebrew word. It means living creature, animated, breathing, etc. Right? So does that mean animals have soul too? Didn't God give the same thing to animals then that he gave to man? Well, I would say that it would seem that animals have a soul. However, what animals don't have is the Spirit of God. Right? They don't have the breath of God. God didn't kneel down and breathe into the animals the breath of life. He just called the animals forth. So in that sense, they became a living soul. They became living creatures. You know, even Solomon questions this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which is often a verse that people use to try and say, well, animals aren't going to go to heaven, right? The animals don't have a soul that's going to, when they die, their soul's not going to go up, it's going to go back to the earth. But when Solomon's actually talking about it in Ecclesiastes 3, he's not stating that emphatically. What he's saying is, it's a question. Right? And so the question he asks is, when they die, does their soul go back into the ground or does it go up to the heavens? He's asking a question in Ecclesiastes 3 because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. You know, as far as all he can see, he's like, there's got to be a difference, right? There's got to be a difference between man and animals. We're created differently, so there has to be a difference. But on the surface, Solomon's saying, on the surface, all I can see is that when we die, we go back to the dirt. And it's the same for animals, and it's the same for man. That's all I can see. But there's got to be a difference. Well, there is. There is a difference. And I'm not going to, you know, be dogmatic about it, because some of you are hoping that hopefully that your favorite pet goldfish is going to, you know, be up in heaven waiting for you, like my son, you know. You didn't have to be there when he read the eulogy for his goldfish. That was a sad day, but there is a difference, because God breathed life into man. He gave them the breath of life, which he did for nothing else in creation, which makes us special, which makes us set apart. So Adam became a living being. His soul was created and received it directly from God when God breathed into him the breath of life. You have a soul. And that's what makes you unique among all living things on earth. You have a soul. When you die, your body goes back to earth, goes back to the dust and the dirt from which it came. But your soul, that's a different matter entirely, because God created that to be eternal. So it lives eternally where it lives is a matter of great importance. That was created eternal. It tells us that God has put eternity into our hearts. And I think before we even know or fully understand or have even come into a relationship with God through Jesus, our hearts speak to that. Which is why I think so many people are searching for that answer, right? We talk about that phrase, trying to fill that God-shaped hole. Because our heart speaks to the fact that God put eternity in us. And we think, oh, there has to be more. There has to be something better. There has to be, I'm destined for something different. None of this, that's why I'm so confused, because none of this seems to line up with what my heart says sometimes. It tells me that there's something greater, and I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. And that's what God's put into us. It's speaking about God and trying to draw us. That's the Spirit working. It's trying to draw us to God. This is who created you. Let me bring you back to your Creator. Right? Because we've been separated through sin. But if we were to believe evolution, if we were to believe modern science, right, then our beginnings had no such personal intimacy. Right? It had no purpose. We have no soul. There's no breath of life involved. We came into being by chance. But like I said, our hearts speak otherwise. Right? Even before we knew Jesus, even before we understood all that, our hearts longed for understanding. That's why, and we also know our hearts are easily deceived, which is why we're told not to trust them, right? That our hearts are deceitful above all else, because we can easily be led astray. But here's the thing. Since creation, Satan has been at work trying to deceive man into thinking that they are nothing. Right? Thinking that they are nothing. He's used science to help. Right? Coming up with nonsensical ideas concerning our origins. Right? Satan says you came from nothing, you're going to go back to nothing, and you have no purpose. But yet, you want to find purpose. You want to be accepted. You know, right? You want these things. You feel that there's something greater out there. But the world tells you this. They say, well, here, make your own purpose. Right? Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to be, whoever you want to be. You don't feel like you're a man? Be a woman. Don't feel like you're a man or a woman? Be nothing. Be non-binary. It's perfectly acceptable. That's who you are. Embrace it. But it's a lie. Don't lean on our own understanding. Don't trust our emotions when it comes to those type of things. What should we be trusting? We need to be trusting God. But in order for us to trust God in that situation and to trust God's word in that situation, we need to understand the simple truth. Right? The simple truth, which modern science, like I said, is never going to admit. Right? The simple truth, which Satan is working overtime, twisting into a confusing mess. But the simple truth is, of course, is that you were created in the image of God. That's the simple truth. And that when God created man, he said, it's good. It's very good. We just watched a movie there the other night, Friday night, with our kids. And you might have seen it. It's called The Monuments Man. It's a World War II movie. George Clooney, Matt Damon, Bill Murray. Can't remember who else is it. Anyway. And The Monuments Man were a unit formed during the end of World War II to track down and retrieve all these precious works of art that had been stolen by the Nazis, right? So paintings and statues, and I mean, they just went into people's houses and sold their personal collections, and they went into museums and stole everything from museums, and they went into churches and stole everything from churches, and then the Nazis, as the war continued, hid all this stuff, right? They collected everything, hid all of it, and so basically this group of men, there was actually, actually, there was like over 300 of them, but the movie only focuses on a small group. And these people were museum curators. They were, you know, restorers that worked on art. They didn't have military background. They had, you know, artistic background in a sense. They were involved in this field, so they wanted to save these pieces of work because, you know, you can, It takes away people's histories. It takes away all this stuff when we don't have this to look back on, when we don't have these works hanging where they need to be, whether it be in people's personal collections or whether it be in museums or whatever. We need to save these things. So they convinced the president of the United States to let them form this group called the Monuments Men so they can track down this art, retrieve it, and get it back to its original owners, and get it back to where it originally belonged. And they did just that. And they found that the Nazis were hiding these things in mines, so salt mines and copper mines and all this stuff. It took them a while to figure it out, but they finally figured it out. And then, so the Nazis, when they realized that the war is dying down and that they're losing, right, they're not going to come out of this victorious, and that the United States Army is following them around and finding all their hidden loot, right, they decide, right, to change what they do. So do they hide the loot deeper? Do they dig, you know, farther down in the mines? Do they draw mustaches on the Mona Lisa, you know? They try and deface these works of art? No, they don't do anything like that. They just burn it. They just burn it to the ground. They just light it on fire. Big flame torches go into the mines and just torch everything so that no one can have it. Right? They destroyed it. And see, we're living in a world where God created you in his image. And according to God, you're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. Right? People quote that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And they take that Greek word, which is poiemeia, and which the root is poieo, where they say we get the word poem, which isn't really true, but it's a different Greek word, which probably is related somehow, but it's not the exact Greek word, but that's okay. The idea stands there, meaning that when it says we are his workmanship, it's saying that we are his work of art. Right? But that is true. The idea is true, even if their translation of the Greek isn't exactly correct. It's okay. Because the idea is true. We are a work of art. You are a masterpiece because God created you. And God looked at his creation and said it was good. It's very good. And God knows that in a sense, from the creation of this work of art to today, in the middle here, there's a war. There's a battle. Sin came. Satan, right? The deceiver. He has a full-on battle against those who were created in the image of God. He's defacing art. He's defacing God's creations by getting them to believe that there's something else than how they were actually created. You're not a Rembrandt. You're not a Picasso. Right? No one worked on you personally. There was no special anything that was put into you. You're just nothing, right? But Satan knows the same thing that the Nazis knew, right? Which is he's not winning this battle. He's not going to come out of this on the right side. He cannot be God. So he's just burning it all to the ground. That's his plan. He wants to burn it all to the ground. Right? You were something made, created in Christ. That's what that word means, actually, in the Greek. It means something made. You were something made in Christ, created and formed by the very hands of God, unique among all creation, one of a kind, a combination of natural earthly materials, and this is the most important thing, of course, and life-giving power from God himself. He breathed into you. He gave it to you. Human life, right? The dust of the earth combined with the breath of God. It's important and it's valued by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it tells us in Psalms 139, right? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. That is the truth. Your soul knows it. Your soul knows it. And Satan is working overtime to get you to ignore that and to tell you anything else he can that will contradict what your soul knows. and get you to believe these other lies. He just wants to burn it to the ground. But God, right? Jesus. See, one of the things that this tells us is that we are dependent on God. God created us. He formed us with his own hand. He breathed his life into us. So what does that mean? That means we're dependent on him. We're dependent on him. We need him. We need him for life. And the reason we struggle with that is that we don't include him. Right? We need Jesus. He gives us life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? You know, Jesus in John chapter 20, he gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples by what? By breathing on them. By breathing on them. Well, we, through Jesus, have the Holy Spirit as well. Right? We have the life. We have a new life. We've been given it. It's been breathed into us, and you could say, right, through Jesus. But without it, we don't have any life at all. Because our life is completely dependent on God. Completely dependent on God. Yet Satan just wants to burn you to the ground. Right? He wants to deface all the works of art that God created. And the one way he does this is through gender confusion. Right? When we start denying the truth of creation, which is God created them, male and female, he created them. It's, you know, I said it's a lot of it has to do with how people feel. It's based on their emotions. Your gender now is based on your emotions. But it's not about how you feel. It isn't. It isn't about, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with God. And let me tell you something right now. There is no non-binary to God. There is no non-binary to God. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly who they are. All those people who are searching for who they are and who have, whose emotions and whose, you know, whatever has led them to think they're something the opposite. Man thinks he's a female or a female thinks he's a man. Or I'm non-binary. I'm really nothing. Today, anyway. Right? Or I'm a mixture of all of these things. There's a name for that, too. I can't remember what it is. Tuesday, I'm this. Wednesday, I'm that. God knows exactly who they really are. But they're never going to find that out until they know God. Then everything that they've been trying to find, everything that they've been searching for, everything that they've been trying to, that foundation that they've been looking for to build their life upon that gives them some sort of meaning, they will now have that if they can find God. So we have to continue to point people to the truth and not shy back from it because it's an inflammatory topic, right? It's an inflammatory topic. You can lose friends and family members fast. Especially if they're on the other side of things, obviously. Right? But God created them. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. Satan was not created this way. He's jealous, among other things. Right? He wants all the attention. So he's going to get you to doubt everything concerning God and his plan for your life, concerning God's love for you. He wants you to doubt all of that. He wants you to feel rejected and alone. He wants you to feel that your life is a crumpled up piece of trash, right? A crayon scribble on the backside of a napkin that you just threw away. But God said, no, they're my work of art. I'm going to pull that crumpled piece of napkin out of the trash. I'm going to unfold it. I'm going to frame it. And I'm going to love it. But Satan says Satan's going to tell you that's a lie. But you want to know how important you are to God? Look at Jesus, right? Because Jesus will show you how much God loves you, how much he carefully and abundantly provides for you, how our life is not an impersonal accident, but it's instead is purposeful, right? Because God created you, God formed you, and is forming you with his own hands. And he breathed life in you, and he's breathed life in you directly through his son, Jesus, right? God has breathed his life into you. You. It's amazing. Remember that. Teach that. Share that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the truth of creation. that you created us to be in a relationship with you, and that you gave us your very life, the breath of your life, Lord. You gave it to us through your Spirit. We thank you for that. The fact that you created us in your image, the fact that you gave us life, the fact that we are dependent on you, Lord, because you created us to be in a relationship with you, that you love us that much. And it's seen through your Son, Jesus. Because even though through sin we got separated from that, you sent your Son to reconcile us. And he himself took our sin and became sin on the cross, so that through Jesus we could be brought back to God the Father and be declared righteous and holy and set apart. Lord, help us be a light in the darkness so we can continue to tell people the truth about who they are. Who they are in Jesus. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.